Holy Spirit of God, we welcome your presence in this place. We invite you to come, Lord. Yeah, Father, we don't want to go through the day without having surrendered to you, having been present to you, having been open to hearing your voice and being transformed and changed by you. So, Lord, we come with that heart. And Jesus, we thank you that as you meet us here, that you smile with us and smile at us, that your love for us is great. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, worship team. That was lovely. So we're in a series now that is called Listen. We're in our final week of that series, and we're intentionally finishing up our year of Beyond Us, which was our year-long theme, by going back to the place where we're moving, where moving beyond ourselves begins. And that place is in us, in our heart, filled with Jesus. And that relationship that we have with Jesus is meant to be a two-way relationship. God speaks to us, and we listen and respond. And when we speak back to God, God listens and responds. The scriptures make it very clear that it's in the nature of God to speak. God is very capable of communicating to God's people, and God does so on a regular basis. Jesus affirms this in John 10:27 when he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." According to Jesus, listening to God is a marker of being one of his followers. So perhaps this is a new or even an alarming thing for you to hear because you've never heard the voice of God. Well, the good news is, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. And if you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, I'm going to boldly say that God has been speaking to you. So if you can't hear God, it may be because you haven't learned how to listen. So these past 2 weeks, we've covered a lot of ground. We've talked about how a person goes about learning to hear God. And this seems like it should go without saying, but here it is. If you want to learn how to hear God's voice, you need to be intentional about it. This means making appointments with God in your calendar, just like you would do if you were having coffee with a friend, or meeting someone at work, or you're taking a class, or you're going on a vacation. You schedule it. In a world like this, if things don't get scheduled, they often don't happen. Now, there's no formula to how long these appointments need to be. You are the one who needs to decide based mostly on your state of mind. You need to set aside enough time for your brain to be able to quiet the noise from life. If you're on a vacation, this might only take 5 minutes. If you're in a busy point in your life, it might take an hour. It depends on you and what's going on inside of you. We also talked about how making space for God comes at a price. Most of us have very full lives full of responsibilities, so we'll have to put aside some other important and meaningful things in order to discover something that's even more important. For a specific moment in time, we have to make listening for God our number one priority. We turn away from everything else in our life and give full attention to God. This is hard for us to do. I know it's hard because life's full of obligations. Listening to God feels like it's optional. But what would happen if you decided that it wasn't? How would you arrange things if you decided hearing God was really important? Would you manage to find the effort and the creativity and the time to make this happen? We also learned that it means doing some research. Reading books, talking with people in the church who hear God already, going on retreats, listening to podcasts, doing spiritual direction, things like that. Human teachers can also help us a lot with this. And if you want some guidance on this journey, then I have a handout for you a couple of weeks ago if you didn't get it. It's at this exit here, and you can pick it up on your way out. Okay, getting back to our recap list. Journaling is also an essential tool for hearing God. It helps us with processing. It also helps us keep a record. And for most of us, journaling is a discipline, and it certainly is that way for me. I am really lazy about it, and it takes a lot of effort for me. I find the discipline of journaling quite similar to the discipline of cleaning the fridge. It's a necessary activity, but it's hard to start. But once I get going, it's not so bad. And it takes discipline, but I know it's helpful, and then I feel so good when it's done. We also talked about how God speaks to us. God speaks through nature. Nature is such a powerful tool for meditation, and it can open up many doorways between us and God. Of course, God also speaks through the scriptures. A heart that is honestly seeking God can often find a message that's tailored directly for him or her waiting in the pages. But that's not all. The Bible is a great place to start when you want to hear God. And I'll tell you a little story about this at the end. So if you were here last week, you know we had an open mic after the sermon, and some of you spoke, and you have learned to hear God's voice, and you shared with us what it's like. You told us that God has broadened how the Spirit communicates to you beyond all the ways that I've just mentioned, that you hear God through other mediums like books and podcasts, even TVs and movies, through music, through doing menial tasks, and even through serving others, all different kinds of ways. And certainly we can frequently hear God speaking to us through the voices of each other. So it's at this point some of you may be thinking, what is she talking about? Are all these people hearing voices? So to help you make sense of this, I need to explain what it means when we say that we hear God. Because we throw around this phrase, hearing God, without explaining it sometimes, and I think some of us don't know what it means, and people may think that people are walking around hearing God speak in an audible voice. And usually, that's not what hearing God means. The vast majority of people who hear God don't hear an audible voice. And I would go so far as to say, if you are hearing an audible voice, it's worth talking to a pastor or a therapist because that might not be the voice of God. So if we're not talking about an audible voice, what are we talking about? One of the ways that God communicates is God, this is maybe a way of thinking about it that can help. God speaks spontaneously by making impressions on us. And these impressions can take many forms, but common forms are words and pictures and ideas that come into your head that don't originate with you. These impressions have a consistent, distinct tone to them, which is why Jesus was able to say that his sheep know his voice. And once you get to know this voice, you will know without question it is the voice of God when God is speaking. The really cool thing about making the effort to learn about how to recognize God's voice is the Spirit can then spontaneously speak into a moment in your life, making God's thoughts known to you. We'll come back to this in a few minutes. But first, let's get to our main passage for today. It's Jeremiah 33, verse 1. Let me read it to you. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says, He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Lots of people love this passage. I love this passage. In Jeremiah's time of great crisis, when his whole world was falling apart, right before his eyes, the Lord who formed the entire earth, the author of creation, spoke to him. God told Jeremiah, he told him to call out to him. And when Jeremiah did this, God would answer him and tell him a whole bunch of wondrous things that would be new to him. God would pull back the curtain that divided the physical realm from the spiritual realm, so that Jeremiah could understand how God was working through history. And in response to Jeremiah's pain, God let him see the big picture of Israel's place in the story of the world. Powerful stuff. Now, if this was just a one-time occurrence in the scriptures, we would caution others from expecting God to repeat this pattern, but it's not. On 20 separate occasions, Paul talks about God revealing just the mysteries of the kingdom. The mysteries of Jesus' deity, the gospel, what it is and how it works, the supremacy of the Messiah Jesus, God's will, Gentile believers and how God was uniting them and grafting them into the Jews, the relationship between the church and Jesus. And this is just mysteries about the kingdom. And the scriptures record God communicating to many people in different ways about many things. God has much to say and much to teach and much to reveal to those who are Jesus' followers. So my question to you is, do you want to hear it? Do you want to know what God has to say to you? Your gut reaction to this might be, oh, of course I want to hear from God. Everyone wants to hear from God. But don't be too quick with your answer. Every single one of these revelations changed the worldview of the hearer. It shifted their sense of who God is and how God acts in the world and how God was working through them. God didn't say to Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you and confirm to you all the things you already know. He didn't say that. God said, call to me, Jeremiah, and I will change the way you think about the world and your relationship to it. And that's often the way that revelations go. God tells us things we need to know that we don't already know. One of the interesting things is God doesn't have a limited number of things to tell us. And because of this, God's revelations don't necessarily slow down with maturity like other forms of learning. In society, we go to public school, and then many of us go on to training school of some kind to hone our craft. And the learning curve to learn how to hone our craft, whatever it is can be quite intense for a lot of years. And then as we mature, the learning curve gradually lessens and the learning slows down. We put in our 10,000 hours in our field and we become something of an expert in it. And then we spend a lot of years working out of that base of knowledge in later years of our life. Sure, we always do some learning along the way, but for the most part, we function out of that big burst of learning that takes place in the early days of our work and school. But Christianity is different. For sure, there's a period of intensive learning about how God works and the way God works when we begin our journey of faith. But the quest to know God and God's ways and to become like Jesus takes way longer than the one life that any of us has to live in a lifetime. In the Christian life, we're never going to gain mastery. This means that if we have ears to hear, and we remain responsive to God's leading, we will be growing and changing in substantial ways until the day that we die. God will always be calling us to adjust the way we think, the way we act, and the ways that we do life. That's one of the reasons why humility is so central to being a Christian. And in this way, we stay like children forever. Always learning, always being guided, always being corrected. The most mature Christians around us are the ones who live into this. They are the ones who don't think that they've arrived. They are the ones who are open and responsive to hear what God has to say and to go wherever God wants to lead them. To help you see this in tangible form, here are three characteristics of mature Christians. I'm not saying this is a full description, but these are three very important characteristics. The first one is teachability. We need to expect to be wrong. We need to expect correction. We need to expect God to shift our thinking. Expecting to change the way we interact with the world and others is what is part of the journey of the Christian life. We need to stay responsive to God's leading, and then there'll always be somewhere that God wants to take us. Okay, the second characteristic is humility. Because we're always learning, we're going to make mistakes. We fall short, and we acknowledge it. But the big key here is that we fail forward into the loving arms of Jesus. This means that we're quick to seek and to give forgiveness. We're willing to learn from our experiences. And with the Spirit's help and the Spirit's guidance, we pursue change and growth. And finally, is trust. And the only way that the first and the second, teachability and humility, are possible is because they are built on the foundation of trusting God. This trust gives us the courage to face the pain that comes with facing what we are and who God is. We're able to walk into this kind of pain with courage because we're being carried along by God, who we trust more than we trust our own life, and who we know loves us with extraordinary love. So it's important to say here that God isn't trying to make us perfect. In the next life, absolutely, that's going to come, but not now. Even striving after perfection is a misguided goal that leads us towards all kinds of wrong places. God's great desire for us is that we are on a life journey moving towards Jesus with the Spirit as our guide. As our trust in Jesus deepens, it gives us courage to face the pain that comes from being wrong, needing to be humbled, and acknowledging and dealing with our failures. Now, you may have noticed that I haven't given you scripture passages to support these three characteristics, teachability, humility, and trust, because that is literally the message of the entire Bible. Whenever there is failure in the scriptures, it's because people were failing to trust God, failing to listen to what God had to say, and refusing to follow God in humility. And if you want a biblical example of how this has all worked out, read the life of David and the Psalms that he wrote. And it's pretty clear there. So in this way, Jesus is quite different from the way that the world functions. There's no mastery in the kingdom of God. There are no experts. There's no sense of entitlement or self-importance. God's kingdom is the upside-down kingdom. And in this kingdom, role models are the ones who can show us the way to Christian maturity by modeling these characteristics through their lives. Not by being more perfect or more right than anyone else, but by how they react when they're not. And it sure helps if those role models are willing to talk about their journey with the Spirit so that we can learn from their experiences. We need more examples of people talking about this kind of journey. They help us get the idea into our heads. So I'll do one more recap because this is really important. I want you to remember it. Mature Christians are those who trust Jesus enough that it gives them the courage to be teachable and humble. This empowers them to walk through the pain of God's revelations instead of running away from them. Now, there's a self-test in the scriptures that you can find in Ephesians 5, and it's a list to help us know that we're on the right track in this journey. If we're growing into Christian maturity, these things will be increasing in us. They'll be getting more. You'll be seeing more of them. It's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wherever we were in these areas, these things will be growing in us as we're moving through life. That's one of the ways, the key way the scripture gives us to know we are on the right track. So this point I've been making is where lots of Christians get tripped up. Often we focus on the things that we do wrong. We measure ourselves against the measuring stick of Jesus or others, and then when we fall short, as we all do, we always do this, we get trapped in a cycle of guilt and shame. But that's not the big idea that God's calling us into. The big idea is that we're invited into the story of God. And that means joining God in God's kingdom work. This isn't about focusing on being in or out or right or wrong. This is about God calling us right where we are right now, right in this moment, to go on a journey in the future with the Spirit from this point on moving into the future. And there is no shame in this journey. Just a calm acceptance of where we are in the moment and a willingness to move from this place towards Jesus. So take a moment to ask yourself, do you have an in or out mentality about your faith, or do you see yourself on a journey with the Spirit? One of the greatest hurdles in discipleship is getting people to make the switch between these two ways of thinking about life. The way of thinking about life is targeted towards mastery, and the way of the biblical way that focuses on the journey. And when people get this, when they make this shift, it's really awesome. It's a shift that can help people move out of a shame-based faith and move into a place where they know they are deeply loved by God, and they find courage and energy to be propelled along in this journey. Remember, God isn't asking for perfection. God is asking us to trust God enough to receive the messages that the Spirit wants to give us and to respond in humility with a teachable heart. That's what repentance is, turning from your old ways. Ironically, if you do want to become more like Jesus and be freed from the grip of sin, this is the road that's going to take you there. This isn't the way of the law. Obsessing over laws broken and kept is not the path to freedom. Instead, listen to your God. And step by step, God will gradually call you out of your thoughts and behaviors that run counterculture to the kingdom of God. And since you aren't in the bondage of shame, which paralyzes spiritual growth, and you have the Spirit's help, and he's right along with you, you'll be able to turn away from the evil to embrace the way of the kingdom. So let's get personal. How are you doing with this? Do you trust God enough to ask God to show you unsearchable things that you don't yet know? Things that are new and different from the way you think they are. Do you trust God enough to ask for the truth? A lot of Christians aren't there yet. It feels really safe to keep thinking about things the way that we've been thinking and believing the things that we have been believing, whether it's about a God or ourselves or the world around us. Fear is one of the main roadblocks to letting ourselves be open to God and being led by the Spirit. And if the Scriptures are any indication, fear is the biggest roadblock, because do not be afraid is the most repeated command in the Bible. But instead, we're to trust God. So in 2006, God placed a call on my life. He said, I heard God's voice, and I heard him say, I want you to learn your Bible really well. So I took that very clearly. I was very certain that that meant I was to go to seminary. And so in the church, we're really good at teaching the inside of the Scriptures. That's a lot of what we do. And we try to give a big picture. We try to talk about culture and all kinds of other stuff that would help you understand the text. We do what we can in the short time that we have. But when you go to seminary, you get something different. You do an awful lot of learning about this, all the stuff that's on the outside. You learn how the Scriptures came to be. You learn what they are. You learn how the scriptures and culture weave together. You learn about the different genres in the scriptures, the different ways they communicate and how they relate to the ways people were communicating in the ancient world at the same time. All of that kind of stuff. And it's wondrous and it's beautiful and it's powerful and it is terrifying. And I knew it was going to be a hard journey. I was excited to go, but I was also scared. I just knew that this was going to change the way I saw God and the way I saw the world and the way I saw the scriptures and my relationship to both. But I trusted God to get me where God wanted me to go, so I prayed a very powerful prayer as I began that process, as I began school. I said, Lord, I want to know the truth about the Bible and about faith and about the places where I'm wrong in my beliefs and practices. I basically did what God told Jeremiah to do. And boy, did God ever show up. And then when it started to get hard, God gave me a picture to encourage me. Sometimes God speaks to me through pictures, but this picture was actually a moving picture, like a movie. So there was a picture that came up on the screen that actually was pretty close to what I saw in my mind. So it was a picture of me standing up on a very, very, very high mountain with Jesus. And we're at the very edge of a mountain. We are so high up at the top that we're above the cloud line. So if you look down, you'd look into the clouds. And I'm standing there with Jesus, and he said to me, let's jump. And I looked at him, you've got to be kidding. We're going to jump in off the cliff. I had no, there was no thing on your back. Parachute, thank you. I had no parachute. We had no parachutes. All I had was Jesus. And we were jumping down into the clouds. No idea where the bottom was. No sense of anything to save me or hold on to me except Jesus. And he said, we're going to jump. So we jumped together. And we jumped in. I could feel us falling, the rush of the wind falling. And we're falling like a crazy person. Two people falling crazily off a cliff, no parachute, into the clouds, with knowing that there's hard rock on the bottom. And then we started laughing. And there was so much joy because I knew that I was with Jesus and it was enough. He was enough. That's all I had to support me and to get me through the challenges that I was in and the hard times and all the things that didn't make sense to me. All I had to hold on to was Jesus, and he was going to be enough. It was a picture of me losing complete control over my life to Jesus. And that picture is a snapshot of all my years in seminary, falling blindly out of control in a combined state of joy and terror with Jesus and only Jesus for my survival. And I held on to that picture for dear life, and sometimes I still have to go back to it. And the cool thing, the really cool thing, was Jesus was up to the task. The only reason I can think that I was able to do this was that Jesus had been so present to me and so trustworthy through life up until that point that I'd learned that I could trust God with the really hard stuff. And Jesus did not disappoint. Now, I've doubted many different things over the years, but what I don't doubt is this, that Jesus is worthy of my trust. And Jesus is worthy of yours. So where do you place your trust? If it's not in Jesus, can you identify why that is? Is fear keeping you from asking the Spirit to show you all the great and unsearchable things that you do not know? This is understandable. There's lots of things to fear in this world. If that's the case, then there's only one way to learn how to trust God. It's to take the risk of actually doing it. No amount of reading Bible verses that tell you to trust God are going to accomplish what can only be learned through experience. You just have to do it. So I promised you one more story, and it's a story that brings home a lot of what I just talked about, and it's something that happened to me this past week as I was writing this message for today. So a couple of years ago, I did something that really hurt someone very badly, and that person interpreted it as betrayal. And it was a bad judgment call on my part. I take full responsibility. Took full responsibility for it, and I didn't. It didn't take long for me to deeply regret what the choice that I had made. And I prayed for God to give me a face-to-face opportunity to ask for forgiveness from this person. And God gave me the perfect opportunity. So when I approached this person and asked for forgiveness, this person said no. Now every time that I bump into this person, they look right through me and they refuse to make eye contact as if I'm not there, even if others are present. And those encounters are hard. So 2 days ago, I had one of those encounters when I was on the phone with a friend who knows about the whole story. It was quite a coincidence, not a coincidence, but it would have been quite a coincidence. And a few minutes later, and I was able to tell her what was going on, and a few minutes later, I got this text from her, reading from Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. My friend, who's well tapped into the Spirit, used the power of Scripture to say what God needed me to hear. And as I read through that verse, it had a powerful effect on me. It broke me out of that cycle of negative self-talk, and it broke me out of the sadness and the regret that I was feeling. Not completely, but enough. And it was so helpful because there was more God wanted to do. Now that God had my attention, the Spirit very unexpectedly used the moment to give me a very personal message. And I heard the voice that I've come to know so well speak to me, and the voice of God said, I forgive you. And I can't tell you how grateful I am to God for taking me on the journey that has gotten me to the place where I can hear the Spirit of God in moments like these. It's worth all the time that it took to learn how to hear God. It's worth the inconvenience. It's worth facing down all those terrible fears. It's worth the pain of all the learning that it caused. It's worth all of it, just so I can hear the voice of God, my Jesus, when he's got something that he's got to say to me. And if you want to learn how to hear the voice of God, you can learn it too. Just come talk to me if you'd like, and I'd be happy to help you move forward along in this. Now, if you're a woman and you're not signed up for the retreat, you need to know that hearing God is one of Singing Waters' specialties. They teach people how to hear God at these retreats, and if it's at all possible for you to come, push through your fears, move your schedule around, take advantage of the subsidies that are available, and sign up with Jean after the service. We've still got a few spots that are open. Your Jesus, who loves you with all that he is waiting for you to call out to him so that he can tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not yet know. He has much to say to you.